Thank you, Camille, and good morning. My cough has morphed into a really bad cough, and several of you have been praying for me, and I can tell you I've improved very, very much over the evening, but I will issue an apology if I have a coughing attack ahead of time. This will be my last Sunday that I will be talking to you for a while. You may recall two Sundays ago, the title of my message was Justice, and it had to do with reaching out to the 3.14 billion people in the world today who have not heard the message of love and salvation, and that we need to be part of that mission, getting that message out. Last Sunday, the message was on a legacy-driven life. And among other things, I recommended to you that you have a legacy list. And the items that you put on that legacy list have a God aspect to it. And I suggested that part of that list should be reaching out to people who you know are unsaved to get that message out. Today, we're going to be talking about the importance of having a vision. And I'm also going to be sharing with you the strategic plan that was developed for Denali Bible Chapel. But let me digress a little bit here. I think it's important for all of you to know a little bit more about me so you know where I'm coming from. For most of my law career, I manage my law firm. I generally see myself as a leader. I also see myself as a person of having some vision. And I like to look at the big picture and establish goals. And therefore, I'm kind of goal-oriented. Most of you know that I've been very involved with United States figure skating over the last decade. The past 4 years, I've been chairperson of their strategic planning committee. I've been involved in governance issues for 2.5, 3 years. I worked on and completed a complete and total realignment of their committee structure. U.S. figure skating develops a quadrennial strategic plan in the year of the Winter Olympics. I decided that I wanted the strategic plan to be something that would be remembered, but more importantly, that the strategic plan would be used by the organization. My committee and myself spent over 6 months studying strategic plans, studying the process for developing a strategic plan, getting input from stakeholders, identifying stakeholders. And based upon that information, we put together a committee of stakeholders and developed a strategic plan for the organization, the likes of which they've never seen before. Based upon this experience, I believe that Denali Bible Chapel could benefit from a strategic plan. I pitched this idea to the elders, and they readily agreed and enthusiastically were supportive of that. I'm not going to bore you with reading and expounding upon the entire strategic plan today. We have printed 20 copies. I have them right here. If anyone is interested in reading the strategic plan in its entirety, please come up and pick one up. If we run out of copies, just let me know. I can assure you that we will make additional copies, and they will be available for you to pick up next Sunday. So they'll be right here. Now, the first step that the elders did in terms of the strategic plan was to identify all the stakeholders of Denali Bible Chapel. When we did that, we then put together a committee for the strategic plan. The people on that committee were Ivan, Bill, Kim, Linda, Rick, Donna, Chuck, Kent, Jen, Carla, Josh, Jared, and yours truly. Before spending an entire Saturday, and that Saturday probably had to be the best Saturday in March for skiing, bar none, but we spent it all inside working on the strategic plan. But prior to that, they had a lot of homework to do. So they spent a lot of time in it. So when you see these people, thank them for all that they've done and contributed to the chapel. The committee then looked at the 10 best practices for a strategic plan. It is kind of akin to the 10 commandments of strategic planning, so to speak. The point is that we need these best practices. They're crucial for any organization to use in developing a strategic plan and for accomplishing the goals that are set forth in the strategic plan. Those 10 best practices are as follows. The use of a systematic and formal approach. The plan and approach is simple and not overly weighted towards process. Secondly, a commitment by the leadership to dedicate the time and resources necessary to develop and execute the plan, with roles and responsibilities being clearly defined. Three, a dedicated strategic planning team made up of diverse yet appropriate people. I think you'd all have to agree we did that based upon the list you just saw. The active engagement of a variety of people in the planning process. Strategic planning is a participatory process. Five, allowing the time necessary for the big picture. That's strategic thinking. Six, the dissemination of the communication throughout the organization, just not at the leadership level. Studies have found that when a strategic plan is only known to the leadership, more often than not, it's not successful. It has to be communicated throughout the entire organization so everyone knows what the goals and objectives are that need to be accomplished. The development of a clear vision for Denali Bible Chapel that drives the rest of the strategic plan. And I will get to that momentarily. Eight, the creation of actionable and measurable goals and objectives so as to calibrate the execution of the plan as needed. Nine, regular measurement of progress towards the goals and objectives, once again, to drive accountability. And 10, the development of a plan that is a living document that can be reviewed and revised as needed. We also discussed the process for strategic planning, and I have that up on a chart for you. It's kind of simple, but the committee spent a lot of time discussing where are we now? Where do we want to go? How do we get there? And are we getting there? That's where the measurements are, where we put milestones or key point indicators to see if, in fact, we're accomplishing the goals and objectives that we have set forth. Then the committee did a SWOT analysis. SWOT is an acronym for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Just so you know, strengths and weaknesses are those things that are in the control of Denali Bible Chapel. Opportunities and threats are those things that Denali Bible Chapel cannot really control. After completing the SWOT analysis, the committee then discussed the core values for the chapel. And the goal was to keep the core values down to four or five. So naturally, we have a half dozen. But nevertheless, we had a sheet with lots and lots of core values. Some of them were kind of redundant of others, so we mushed them together, so to speak. Needless to say, the six that we listed are not all the core values that were identified during the process. They were the ones that we felt were the most important at the time. And the list I have does not prioritize these core values. They're all of equal value. The first core value is God's Word, preaching and studying it. Two, fellowship, getting together at church and outside of church. Three, worship, the joy of being together, unity, right? Four, edification through gifts, love, and fellowship. Five, love, agape love for everyone. Six, relationship, developing Christ-centered relationships. The committee then started working on goals and objectives, and we, like the core values, had many goals, many objectives, but we figured we had to reduce it. You should know that major corporations like Ford, General Motors, General Electric, Boeing, and others, just to name a few, choose 8 to 10 major goals for them to accomplish during their strategic plan period. But due to our resources, our limited financial resources, and our limited human resources, we decided we would identify 4 goals. Those 4 goals were as follows: to support our pastor in all facets of his ministry, to assist and encourage the congregation in identifying their spiritual gifts and making a commitment to serving the Christian community, to increase our growth by attracting and engaging the younger generation, to be technologically relevant. So by this time on the Saturday that we were working on all this, I can tell you we were pretty tired, pretty exhausted, but Jessica's husband, Jared, he reached deep and somehow re-energized himself and facilitated the development of a vision statement for this strategic plan. The vision statement that the committee unanimously agreed upon. And that vision statement is this: to strengthen and grow our church community through outreach, technology, integration of attendees, and support of our pastoral staff. You know, in developing the strategic plan for Denali Bible Chapel, it involved a lot of common sense and goal planning. But also there is one other very, very important component. And that very, very important component is faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible also tells us that without faith, it is practically impossible to please God. Also, I think that faith is critically important for the chapel strategic plan. Why is it critically important? Because we are a church. We are not a business. We are a church whose business, so to speak, is expanding the kingdom of God. And that is why the faith component is so very important. A lot of times it's easy for us to say, here is what we have and here is what we will do. Instead of saying, here is what we have, we should be saying, who is what we have? We should acknowledge that we have God's hand. God is directing us in this great work in regards to what is on his heart. I think that faith can be defined as follows: that we see what God sees. We shouldn't just look and see what is here. Corporations and businesses look as to what is here. We are a church. As a church, we look upwards towards heaven and say to God, take it. Let's do it for your glory, for your honor. So faith is seeing what God sees. Our vision statement for the strategic plan, once again, is to strengthen and grow our church community through outreach, technology, integration of attendees, and support of our pastoral staff. In short, I think I can shorten that vision statement to 3 words. Maybe a little more. Yearning for more. That's what it's all about. I believe that God loves it when a church yearns for more. Particularly when we go to God with an intense feeling for, what more does he have for me? What more does he have for Denali Bible Chapel? God loves thirst. God loves hunger. God loves it when we want more for the purposes of expanding his kingdom purposes. That's what God loves. And we can't exhaust God's desire and ability. So it's only logical that we seek him and ask him for his hand in developing our plan to bring glory to him. I believe that God loves this type of hunger and thirst. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, there are so many biblical stories dealing with zeal, passion, and yearning. One of my favorite is from the Old Testament. It is about a woman whose name is Hannah. She is the mother of Samuel, as you might suspect. It's found in the first book of Samuel, the story. And she so badly wants a baby. She is praying to God incessantly, and her husband wants to minimize her grief being caused from her being childless. He tells her that she has him, and isn't he worth more than 10 sons? Nevertheless, Hannah is emphatic that she wants a baby. She is yearning for this baby. And God loves it when we are yearning. Look at Psalm 84, verse 2. David understood what it meant to yearn. He wrote this. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There is something about yearning. There is something about going for it and saying, God, I desire more. Let me say this. Physically, if you're not yearning for something to eat after you have fasted for a very long time or after you haven't eaten for a long period of time, well, let me tell you, there is something probably seriously wrong with you. I believe that a loss of appetite for a church is a sign that something is truly wrong. Personally, when it comes to yearning, I find I get distracted. The cacophony of the world today just causes me, anyway, to get distracted. We get busy at work. We have home projects. We have projects outside the home. We have organizations we're involved with. We have events, one after another events that we go to. And we have tons and tons of other things that somehow distract us. The bottom line is we need to stay focused and yearn for the things that really matter. This past year, I had the opportunity to read the writings or some of the writings of a Jewish theologian. His name is Rabbi Moshe. The rabbi had a great understanding of the Bible, or I should say the Old Testament, and I believe he exhibited great wisdom. He discussed the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacle is in the fall. It recognizes the harvest, and they also celebrate their departure from Egypt. The people who practice the Feast of Tabernacle, they erect tents in their yards, and they go out and eat their meals in the tent, and some people will even sleep in their tent. It reminds them that their ancestors lived in portable housing, while God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. As part of this feast, God directs them to get certain branches from certain trees, which will be used in this festival. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. On the first day, you will take the fruit of majestic trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So God instructs them on this feast and directs them as to what type of tree branches they are to use in this festival. It's interesting to note that in the old Hebrew language, it implies that some of the branches are to smell good and some of the branches are to have food on them. Then the willow branch. Why the willow branch? The willow branch doesn't have food on it. The willow branch doesn't smell good. Why does God want this willow branch as part of this festival? The branches with food on them and the branches that smell good are symbolic of the knowledge of God and God's good deeds. But what about the willow branch? Well, the willow is always thirsty. The willows are usually found by rivers and lakes. The willow drinks lots and lots of water. The willow is always yearning for more. The point here is that God is telling the Hebrews that when you come to celebrate, He wants them to know Him. He wants them to be fruitful with good deeds. And He wants them to be thirsty, yearning for more. He wants them to always be thinking of more of Him, more revelation, more love. Therefore, be thirsty, yearn for more. I find this to be a really beautiful illustration for us. My prayer would be, God, help us to stay thirsty. Help us to continue to yearn for more. Being thirsty for more and more means that we can't be lackadaisical about our attitude about church. We shouldn't be coming late. That directly affects the knowledge branch. Or be so wrapped up in service that we fail to worship. That directly affects the service branch and the knowledge branch. You need to know God, you need to serve God, and you need to be hungry and thirsty for God. Let me ask you a question. This question addresses the proverbial elephant in the room. What happens if I'm not thirsty? After all, you rationalize that you are saved, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So what's the big deal? Or you say, I just don't feel like serving. And once again, I know I'm saved. So there. Well, attitudes like this are indicative of a lack of understanding of God's grace. So let me help you out here. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. All right, first things first. The disciples are sent on ahead to take care of the food, which had to be kosher, and to take care of lodging. They go into this Samaritan village. Jesus is coming behind them on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. Samaritans had in their culture the same rules pertaining to hospitality that the Jewish people had in their culture. In short, they needed to offer hospitality to the strangers. But the Samaritans completely ignore the cultural rules on hospitality, and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. His disciples, missing everything that Jesus has taught them, inquire of Jesus, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on them? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for obvious reasons. Have you ever been really, really angry with someone? And the reason I didn't want you to raise your hand, I know that everybody in this room at one time or another has been really, really angry with someone. And you know, in the back of our mind, we are just shaking, our fists are clenched, and we're just shaking with rage and anger. And we say, Lord, get them. And fire would be good. Well, of course, we simply don't do that. We don't do retribution. We don't take revenge on people. God is obviously given us a much greater message, and that we are to love our enemies and to do good to the people who hate us. In short, revenge and retribution are simply not allowed. Jesus' response to his disciples is no, no, and no. These are the things I taught you. But look at verse 56. I think verse 56 is probably the saddest or one of the most saddest verses in the entire Bible. Then he and his disciples went to another village. You might be wondering, what is so sad about that? Well, Jesus was going to their village, and the villagers pushed him away. Hey, you don't fit in with our culture. You don't fit in with our lifestyle right now. You don't fit in with what we're doing. The message from the Samaritan is, Jesus, why don't you just move on? Keep walking. And the Bible tells us nothing happened. Nothing happened. The village could have had Jesus staying with them, and they cared less. And because of that, nothing happened. We don't even know the name of this village. Why? Because nothing happened. Think about it. Jesus was going to show up. Remember, Jesus in another village bumped into a funeral, and the person came back to life. Jesus was just walking down the street, bumped into this funeral procession, and the person came back to life. Perhaps if Jesus had been welcomed by the Samaritans, he too would have bumped into a funeral in one of their streets, and that person would have come back to life. You know, something amazing could have happened in that village. But nothing happened. Remember, Jesus turned up at someone's house, and what happened? People tore the roof off the house and lowered the sick guy in, and the guy was healed. Or the story where Jesus was walking by and the woman reaches up and touches the very hem of his garment, and healing flows through Jesus, and the woman is healed. Jesus sees little kids and he blesses them. In this Samaritan village, no kids got blessed. No healings happened. No miracles occurred. No rooftops were missing off of homes. Once again, nothing happened. Nothing happened. God help us if our attitude is, so what? So what? Then nothing happens. We miss out on blessings. We miss out on what you bring to the body of Christ. If we don't invite people to come into the presence of Jesus, guess what? We lose. So Jesus went to another village. There's an old song, and I did have to look this one up. Savior, do not pass me by. Don't pass me by. You know, I think that if Jesus is moving, I'd want to be near him. I think if Jesus was coming to a city near us, I think all of us would somehow manage to get there. Don't let him pass you by. And let's yearn for more. The Samaritans had no yearning to know Jesus. Rather, they were hostile and pushed him away. Move on, Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen here at Denali Bible Chapel, especially this year, because we are yearning for more. In conclusion, I want you to be thirsty. I want you to yearn for more. And I want you to think about using both hands for this. On one hand, I want you to yearn for more for the people that God wants you to reach out to. On the other hand, I want you to yearn for more for what God has for you. On the hand that you're yearning for people you're going to reach out to by inviting them to church or sharing your faith in the workplace or at a party or at a neighbor's house or some other event, I don't care where, but reach out to five people. You know, I got a confession to make. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? I was going to pass out a Sharpie to everybody in the room, and I was going to have you write the names of five people on each finger and your thumb so that you would have the five people that you were going to yearn for and reach out to right in front of you. It was a fleeting thought. I thought better of it later on, so I didn't do it. But nevertheless, five people that you're going to be yearning for. Look at what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul is saying that this is his yearning. This is his longing. You need to yearn that people will come to know the presence of God. When is the last time you invited someone to come to church? When is the last time that you approached someone about the gospel? When is the last time that you approached someone and you said to them that maybe you noticed that I'm kind of religious and I want to share my faith with you? I truly believe that we all need to be yearning for five people. Yearn for those people that need to be saved. On the other hand, I want you to yearn for the presence of God. I want us all to be part of this. This is your year for taking the next step for Jesus. This is your year for yearning and accomplishing goals and that will honor and expand God's kingdom. This is the year that we here at Denali Bible Chapel will be yearning for more. And you know what? We know that anything can happen. Why? Because we serve an awesome God. Thank you. I'm going to close in prayer here in a minute. You're reminded that we're having cake and punch and stuff downstairs for Kathy, so please come down and give her some encouraging words. I have it on not too good of a source, and maybe Kathy can tell me one way or the other the truth of the matter, but I heard say that if all the cake and all the punch is gone, you'll take that as a sign that you're just going to stay here in Fairbanks? Oh, okay. All right. Well, if you'd all please stand for the closing prayer, and I'm going to ask that you put your hands out in front of you. On the one hand, remember, that's the hand you're going to reach out to five people. On the other hand, you're going to remember what you want God to do for you in your life. With our hands raised, it's our prayer that we would thirst and yearn for more and desire more. We pray that our family comes to know you, that our friends come to know you, that our co-workers come to know you. I pray that we yearn and that we would be your kingdom builders. We also pray for your presence, that we would know the Holy Spirit more, that we would live a life pleasing to you, that we would draw nearer to you with each and every passing day. We want to be in your presence. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Thank you very much for being here, and please go downstairs.